So our overarching theme really is wisdom, isn't it? The ability to live skillfully, making good decisions. To deal skillfully and successfully with all the practical affairs of everyday life. Living a godly life in an ungodly world is another way that somebody has summarized the book of Proverbs. Living in harmony with the created and moral order of the Lord God who made all things. The skill in the art of godly living is somebody else's title for the book. We know that the foundation of the book and the repeated theme is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's there, isn't it, in a number of different chapters. We know that a highlight of the book is that we trust in the Lord with all of our hearts, not leaning on our own understanding, in all of our ways, acknowledging him, and he will make our paths straight. And that just summarizes all of these various different themes. Before we get into the details, we looked at that in chapter 3. We saw in chapter 4 a big highlight that we must keep the heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. And as we begin to put these early principles in and now delving deeper into specifics. The wise couple build their house upon the rock could be a first heading for us as we try to summarize all of those verses that we read from chapter 5 through to chapter 30. The wise couple builds their house upon the rock. The husband is faithful. We read from chapter 5 and we read from chapter 6, didn't we? That the wise man who is building his life upon the rock will be faithful to his wife. We know that Jesus says, didn't he? That you've heard it says that whoever commits adultery has sinned, but I tell you that whoever looks at a woman with adultery well in his heart has committed sin. And so the faithful husband will keep his eyes on his wife. The faithful man will try to keep his eyes pure if we're to build our lives and our marriages upon the rock foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing we see is that men need to be faithful in that area with their eyes and with their wives if God has blessed them so. We go on though and we find more instruction from chapter 14, don't we, about the wise wife and the wise husband. The wise woman, she builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. So although man is the head of the house, as we've been hearing from the book of Genesis, the woman still builds the house and is there with him as a comparable or compatible helper. And so a wise woman builds things up. She's got things that she wants to see done. She's got things that she wants to see happen. It is the fool who pulls down her own house around her. We can read from chapter 24 as well about the wisdom of wives and husbands in chapter 24 and verse 3 and 4. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. We live in the age of information, supposedly, where we are bombarded by more knowledge and information than any age that has come before us. And we can almost become inoculated by it so that we know so many things in our heads, but in our hearts, what do we know? Well, we know that to build good, solid homes, we will need wisdom. We will need understanding. We will need knowledge. We may not have had a particularly good general education at school. We may not have a particularly high IQ. We may even be a bit below average IQ. But the believer who is building their lives upon the rock, Christ Jesus, looks for wisdom, understanding, and for knowledge. In chapter 24 and 27, it says something similar. Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field. And afterward, build your house. What does he say? Well, he's saying, unless you've got fields, unless you've got food, unless you've got enough wood, unless you've got enough things in the field, how on earth are you going to provide for a wife? How on earth are you going to provide for a family? You can't be lazy and unprepared as you enter into marriage, can you? Men, you need to prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field. And afterwards, once you are ready to provide for your wife, to protect your wife from the cold and from various other things and from animals and intruders and enemies and everything else. We don't enter into marriage without preparing ourselves beforehand. We're building our lives upon the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the book of Proverbs. And so he's telling us, isn't he, the wise couple will build their house on these principles. The wise and the godly woman will be gracious. We hear in chapter 11 and verse 16, a gracious woman retains honor, but ruthless men retain riches. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there, so he's making a comparison, isn't it? Sometimes men need to be somewhat ruthless, don't they? Beat off the enemies, to beat off the intruders, to beat off the thieves, to beat off this, that, and everything else, to move the rocks, to plow the field and everything else. In a dog-eat-dog world, men often need to be ruthless just to provide for their immediate family. The opposite of ruthlessness, harshness, if you like, in a dog-eat-dog world is graciousness, kindness, and tenderness. A wise woman is gracious. In chapter 19, we hear, don't we, about the prudent wife. In chapter 19 and verse 14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Subtle, crafty even, cunning somewhat in a godly way, circumspect, skillful, and thoughtful. As we hear this together this evening, the wives can really be praying, help me, Lord, to be more prudent. The unmarried women can be praying, can't they? Lord, help me so that I will be a prudent wife if you so bless me. But we can all pray for prudence. In chapter 12 and verse 4, it talks about the excellent wife, doesn't it? In chapter 12 and verse 4, the excellent woman is the crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. It's a wonderful word, excellent, isn't it? You can't just look at the word and go, well, I'm not a wife and not a woman. Maybe I don't think I'll ever be married. It's got absolutely nothing to do with me whatsoever. It's got loads to do with us. How does the word used in the rest of the scriptures? Well, I know from 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, if I do certain things and don't do other certain things, I will be an excellent minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who would enter into the ministry not wanting to be an excellent minister of the Lord Jesus Christ? What about the Psalms? David talks about the saints. They're the most excellent ones in all the earth, in whom my soul delights. So you look at the verse and you think, well, what's that got to do with me? I'll never be a wife. I'm a man. But the wise, godly, God-fearing wife, who is an excellent wife, who is not rottenness to the bones of her husband, the word would remind us, as it's used in various different ways throughout the scriptures. The saints are the excellent ones in all the earth. With all of our failures, with all of our foibles, with all of our eccentricities, if you like, and everything else, the Lord calls us to be excellent ones, to be the wisest ones in all of the earth, in whom other believers rejoice and delight in. In chapter 12 and verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. In chapter 14 and verse 11, it says the house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. And then in chapter 15 and verse 6, it says in the house of the righteous there is much treasure. So he's talking about houses that are standing, families that are standing, marriages that are flourishing and are rich. Maybe not financially, but spiritually rich. Rich in joy, rich in love, rich in peace, rich in goodness and kindness, faithfulness, self-control, and all the other fruits of the Spirit. The wise couple builds their house, their home, their marriage upon a rock. The foolish couple builds upon the sand, though, as we see in chapter 7. We're reminded of the adulterous woman again in chapter 7, verse 19 and 20. For my husband is not at home, she says. He has gone on a long journey, has taken a bag of money with him, and will come home on the appointed day. foolish women, building a house upon the sand. Husband goes away, can't be trusted, and does all manner of sinful and foolish things. The Proverbs talks to us about the troubling husband or the troubling wife. In chapter 11 and verse 29, it tells us this: he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. In chapter 15, it talks about men and women as well who bring trouble upon themselves, their marriages, and upon their homes. In chapter 15 and verse 27, he who is greedy for gain, he who is covetous, troubles his own house. The Lord won't be able to bless your life. The Lord won't be able to bless your marriage. The Lord won't be able to bless your home and your family if you are covetous, if you're not content with what the Lord is pleased to give you lawfully. In chapter 17 and verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Again and again he goes back to this theme, doesn't he? In verse 13, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. So if we reward evil for good, if we turn things upside down as the world is doing and we reward good with evil and evil with good, trouble will not leave our homes and houses. Again and again we read, didn't we, about the contentious wife from chapter 9 and 21 a couple of times, chapter 25 and chapter 27. Again and again and again, poor Solomon had made quite a few bad decisions, didn't he? And he had hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines, and I'm sure Solomon, with all of his wives and concubines, had more than one or two that were contentious with various issues. Physically weaker, the woman often fights back with the tongue. Can't fight back physically. Normally the male is dominant physically, and the woman is described as a weaker vessel. And normally that would be pointing towards physically weaker. And so how does a woman fight back? How does a woman fight her corner? How does a woman get what she thinks is justly and rightly hers? She fights back with the tongue. Again and again, the contentious woman, we're told, is like a dripping on a rainy day and rottenness to the bones. We see in chapter 11 the beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Though physically all of her various parts are in harmony one with another and she may be very good looking, but in chapter 11 and verse 22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Lacking judgment, lacking taste, lacking understanding, perception, reason, and understanding. Though physically harmonized maybe, but the character is not well harmonized. And like, well, a beautiful woman who lacks discretion is like a pig with a gold ring through its nose. Houses are destroyed, aren't they, by these things. And we read in chapter 15 and verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Widows would be seen as those who are the most needy, most dependent maybe, who would be crying out to God again and again just for the basic needs of life, the opposite of the proud, those that have been humbled, if you like, dependent and needy and broken in many ways, Solomon is pointing us towards. But the Lord will destroy the house of those who are arrogant, those who are proud, those who are self-confident, those who are selfish and think too much of themselves. The wise couple builds their house upon the rock of God's word. Foolish couple lives in such a way, and what destruction and devastation, the Lord says, will come upon us. So we have the wise couple and we have the foolish couple contrasted throughout the books. In here we're reminded of much of what the New Testament says as well. If you like headings, here's a third one for you: the unloved wife. In chapter 30 and in verse 21 to verse 23, the unloved wife. For three things the earth is perturbed, Yes, for four, it cannot bear up. For a servant, when he reigns, nobody likes it when servants rise up above their masters and reign over them. A fool, when he's filled with food, you think it's unjust. That's not right. How can the righteous be going hungry sometimes and the wise be going hungry? But the fool, he is filled with food. We don't like it, do we? The earth can't bear it up. A hated woman when she is married. An unloved woman when she is married. The earth trembles and these people become insufferable. They've been granted things that they have no capacity to enjoy or handle wisely. It's like somebody who's promoted above his level of competence, reminding us that women need to be loved. We are to be loved, aren't we, if we're women, by our fathers and our husbands. If we've not been loved by our fathers or our husbands, and or we've not been married, or we've had a particularly difficult background, how much more do we need to sense and feel the love of God? If you've been loved by your father, if you've been loved by your husband, what a wonderful thing. But if you've not been loved by your father and you are unmarried and you've stayed single your whole life, or you've been unloved by your husband, the earth can't bear you up, the scriptures say. And how much more you would need to be loved by God. How much more you would need to sense the amazing, incredible, soul-satisfying love of Almighty God demonstrated to us that while we were yet sinners, Christ has died for us. A woman that is unloved. Unloved by her father, unloved by her husband, and unloved by God. The earth can't bear her up. Three things the earth is perturbed by, and for four it cannot bear up. Reminding us who are fathers, reminding us who are husbands, of the need to love our daughters and our wives. Without love, Solomon tells us, the woman becomes insufferable, unbearable, intolerable, agonizing, distressing and distressed. God knows what we need. We've been studying the book of Genesis, haven't we, in the early chapters, and we see how God has made all things and what we are like and what we need. And the New Testament is abundantly clear again and again and again when instruction is given to husbands. It's just simply this, that they are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. They're to dwell with their wives in an understanding way. Solomon knows this. He knows the inestimable value of love. In chapter 15, in verses 16 and 17, he reminds us of the value of love and our need to be loved, all of us, not just women, but all of us. In chapter 15, verse 16 and 17, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. He knows what we are. He knows that we are created to give and receive love. And without it, Solomon reminds us that the earth can't bear us up. It's intolerable. It's unbearable. It's insufferable. And so therefore, we must love one another. Particularly for the fathers with daughters, particularly for the husbands with wives. He's speaking very powerfully, isn't he, saying that the world just can't bear people up that are not loved. If a woman or a girl does not sense the love of a father and the love of God, she's somewhat destroyed and dehumanized, and the earth can't bear her up. But although it has particular applications, maybe for the daughters and for the wives, it's for all of us, isn't it? If we don't believe, we don't sense that anybody loves us. Well, no wonder the suicide rate, the depression rate, and everything else is escalating out of control, isn't it? Because we don't know how to love. The fathers don't know how to love. The parents don't know how to love. The brothers and sisters don't know how to love. And they're not turning to God to meet that need. And the earth can't bear it up. A nation now that is becoming increasingly unloved, where the percentages of people are saying, no, I don't feel loved by my father, I don't feel loved by my husband, I don't feel loved by God. Solomon reminds us that society, the earth, won't be able to bear them up. It will become intolerable and insufferable, and culture and society will spiral worse and worse and worse out of control. But women that are loved will become the exact opposite. They will flourish. They will grow. They will mature. They will be thankful. They will feel comfortable. They will feel strengthened and empowered, won't they? And the earth won't be able to see them as insufferable or intolerable, but they will be an inestimable blessing to their homes, to their husbands, to the church, and to the world at large. If the home is healthy, if the family is healthy, the church will be healthy, and we will draw people in. And people will say, won't they, of a truth, God is amongst you. How often do we hear these things today? How often do people come amongst us and walk away saying, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? According to the book of Acts, that should be what's happening. How often do people come amongst us and walk away going, of a truth, God is amongst you? And they come in. They receive the warm welcome. They receive a handshake or a hug or something like that. They see the healthiness of the marriages and the homes. They see our daughters and our children. They see that this isn't just some theology to us. This isn't just a religion to us. This isn't just something that we do on Sundays. This has consumed us. That we've seen something of the beauty of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that He and He alone is the wisdom of God. And we're building our lives individually, whether we're single, whether we're widows, whether we're married, whether we're young and unmarried. We're seeking to be wise. We're forsaking all of the foolishness, the building on sand, that ultimately, when the day of judgment comes, will wash it all away to destruction. We believe these things. That Christ is the only cornerstone. That Christ is the only rock. That we're paddling around, aren't we, in the muck and in the mire. We can hardly breathe. We're drowning in the muck and the mire and the filth of this world. But in comes Jesus. And He set my feet upon a rock, the psalmist says. And as we begin to build our lives individually and then taking all of our responsibilities as children, as husbands, as wives, to one another in the church, people begin to see these things. Even in an apostate place, even in an awful place where people are blaspheming and mocking and laughing and they don't want nothing to do with God and they're telling us this, that and everything else, they will see us. And God will bring people amongst us. And they will say, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? Of a truth, God is amongst you. If we're building our lives upon the rock bed foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Proverbs has got an awful lot to say about an awful lot of subjects, hasn't it? If we're trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, not leaning on our own understanding in all of our ways, single, widows, married, young, unmarried, hoping to be married in the future, trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts, keeping our hearts with all diligence, knowing that from it flow the issues of life, what a people we will be. No wonder, no wonder King David said the saints are the most excellent ones in all the earth, in whom my soul delights. That's who we should be, isn't it? As we remember who Jesus is and build our lives upon Him. We see the wise couple, the wise individual, the wise single, the wife, widow, it has applications to all of us, is building upon the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when all of the storms of life come and the storm of judgment come, we will stand. The foolish person foolish house, the foolish home, the foolish couple. They're not building their lives upon biblical principles that we find here in the book of Proverbs and everywhere else. What will happen? They bring down their house. They pull down their house. The Lord will not bless, but even work against them. The men are not loving as they should do. The earth won't be able to bear it up. And things just go from bad to worse. Who is going to bless this town? Who is going to bless the society and the culture in which we live? Who is going to make a difference? Who is going to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world? It's not going to be the government. It's not going to be the education system. It's not going to be the media, is it? It's not going to be all the social programs, and they can plummet billions and millions, and they have done. They've plummeted millions into social programs for young people in this town, and all it's done is wasted money. It's us, isn't it? It's us being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The scriptures speak very clearly, whatever is not of faith is sin, isn't it? And without faith it is impossible to please God. They can give as sacrificially as they like. They can have all the psychology and the philosophy and the programs. They can have it all. But without faith it's impossible to please God. They can have it all. But without prayer for the blessing of God, what's it going to accomplish? What's it going to achieve? Zip, zero, zilcho, nothing. It's up to us. God's not going to use anybody else. He won't. He said he's not going to use anybody else. And so it's up to us, isn't it? To build our lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not be building with wood, hay, and all these other nonsense things that just get burnt away on the day of judgment. Gold, silver, and with precious stones, as we live for a better resurrection, as we store up our treasures in heaven. We close then with the couple who fears the Lord. It's the foundation of the book. It's the foundation of wisdom literature, isn't it? Job tells us in Job chapter 28 and verse 28 that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Psalm 111 takes up these verses as well, and the book of Ecclesiastes finishes it, doesn't it? Once all has been said, Solomon says, once all has been learnt, once all has been written down, let us hear the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring into judgment all things. Beginning of wisdom, to respect God, to figure, but we naturally and instinctively, we cry out, as in the parable, we will not have this man reign over us. We will not obey the laws of God. We will not obey the gospel. We will not look and love the Lord Jesus Christ. But the beginning of wisdom, the end of all wisdom, the summary from beginning through the middle to the very end, as far as the wisdom literature is concerned, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, the middle, and the end of it all. How can we be faithful? Not only with our bodies, but with our eyes as well. By fearing God. How can we be wise? How can we be gracious? How can we be prudent? How can we be excellent? How can we stand, flourish, and be rich without the fear of God? We can't. All of these words that we looked at, all of these different directions that we were pointed to in the book of Proverbs can only be accomplished and achieved through respect, reverence, humility before God. All of the warnings of adultery, troubling our own homes, being contentious, lacking discretion, being proud. How can we escape them without the fear of God? We can't. So it's the beginning of the book. It's the end of the book, isn't it? In chapter 31, which we'll take a good proper look at the right time. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Speaks to all of us, doesn't it? The book begins in this way, it goes on in this way, finishes in this way, Job speaks in this way, the psalmist speaks in this way, Ecclesiastes speaks in this way.
without reverence, without respect, without humility, without bowing down, we are fools. Think of it. As we began, didn't we, looking at the wise man building his house upon the rock, coming to Jesus saying, yes, you are the Son of God. Yes, we are called to repent and put our faith and confidence in him and in him alone. So when the storms of life come and the storm of judgment comes, we will stand. And there will be a day where there is an innumerable multitude, won't there? From every tongue, tribe and nation, where everybody is called up for judgment, who will be standing. They won't be floundering. They won't be quaking in terror and dread before the one to whom the unbeliever is fleeing and running to the rocks and crying out for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. What a thought. That there could be people amongst us this evening, and there they will be, with the multitude of unbelievers crying out for the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. And they will know themselves to be fools. And if you could turn round and have a gentle conversation on that day, and I don't think there'll be any gentle conversations on that day and in that time. And if you could gently turn round to somebody and ask them the question, do you feel yourself to be a fool? Yes. I had opportunity. I had every opportunity to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross was lifted up. The blood was explained. The resurrection and all the evidences for it were put out and laid out in front of me. I was pleaded with by my parents. I was pleaded with by my friends. I was pleaded with by the preacher again and again and again and again. And you find yourself on that great day. Your house, your home, your life, your soul, your eternity crumbling down. And will you remain a fool forever? Yes, you will. Will you become increasingly foolish for all of eternity? Yes, you will. Your mind and your heart and your soul and your existence will be becoming increasingly foolish. And the folly that you will enter into in damnation will only increase forever and forever and forever. There'll be no hope for you whatsoever, none at all, of ever becoming wise, of ever turning the situation around, of ever escaping being a fool, of ever even stopping with the foolishness that you're at that moment. And the only daunting thought that there will be that you will become more and more foolish forever and forever and forever and forever. But the wise will shine brighter and brighter unto the everlasting day. And the wisdom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ will only ever increase. And you'll think, could I ever be wiser? Could I ever have any more understanding or wisdom? You think, it couldn't be possible to be wiser in heaven. But you will eternally, increasingly become wiser and wiser and wiser forever and ever and forever. The book of Proverbs is crying out to you. Crying out to you this evening if you're married. Crying out to you if you're single. Crying out to you if you hope to be married in the near future. Crying out to us young and old. Who are you building your life upon? Are you building your life upon the rock foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or like a fool, building your life upon sand, like a house of cards that will come crashing down? And your folly and your foolishness will only ever increase forever and forever. Although primarily our theme for us this evening may be for husbands, may be for wives, may be for the families that are amongst us, there are huge implications, huge applications for all of us. Being excellent ones in all the earth. And if all of us were growing in excellence, becoming more and more excellent, as David talks about. Becoming all the more gracious, all the more prudent, all the more wise. less and less contentious. People will come amongst us and they will go away saying, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? They will come amongst us and they will say of a truth, God is amongst those people. Isn't that what we all want? I know it's what I want. And so let us hear, and may the Lord give us ears to hear what His Spirit says to us through His word, even this evening. Amen.